Today, in our media blitz that we have in the world, the media is constantly bombarding us with things that, as a Christian, you know, it's not very wholesome. And so there is a need for each of us to guard the heart that we have. Because it's precious and it can be damaged. It can be reformed. And we'll talk about what I'm talking about. We'll kind of focus in on what we mean by that heart in just a moment. But to focus this just for a minute and to illustrate what I'm talking about, let's look for a minute at some extremes, if you will. Charles Manson. Many years ago, I was a child when all this happened, but this is a very popular case. A lot of people recognize this particular picture of Charles Manson. He had created a cult called the Manson Family and created a movement that led into a lot of murders in and around August of 1969. He was later, although it was said that he didn't personally kill several of the people involved, he actually was convicted of their murders. They all were sentenced to death, but California had, during that time, abolished the death penalty. So he is in prison today, serving out his life sentence. Now, Charles was an odd character. And, you know, it was recorded that his mother actually sold him for a picture of beer to another lady who didn't have a child. So you can see where he might have lost some of the nurturing that he could have otherwise had. More recently, this man, John Cooey, was convicted of the murder of a 9-year-old girl in Florida. It was all over the news during that time. Around 3 a.m. one morning, Cooey walks in to an unlocked door of the Lunsford home. 3 in the morning. Goes to this little girl's bedroom and says, don't yell or anything, and just leads her out of the house and takes her back about 150 yards where he lived. And he keeps her, I think, for about 3 days. Must have been a terrible ordeal for this little girl. He actually put her in a garbage bag alive and put another garbage bag on her. Around her too, but he did let her keep a little toy that her dad gave her, and then he buried her alive. So how did these hearts get to be this way? How did we get from that situation? The Bible says that in Proverbs 6, there are 7 things the Lord hates. You see here in the text that's provided, not only does he hate them, he calls them an abomination. And I've underlined a few that apply in this case. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. How did their hearts get to be the way they are? Some would argue that it was genetics. That's typically not the case in most instances. How did we get from this to the case of where people like Manson or Cooey have come to do their evil deeds? When you look at the heart of a child, and you see the preciousness. This is what the Lord wants. This is what He would like for us to have, even as adults. In Mark 10:15, there, printed for you on the screen, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it at all." So you see, there's an importance here that's placed upon the heart by the Lord. So we're going to talk about the Christian heart this morning. And I want to thank Mike Brand and Tommy for helping out, setting your emotions toward and your mind toward the heart this morning in the songs and the reading. But let's put it in context here. There are many uses of the word heart in our everyday life. We typically think of that anatomical organ, the heart, with all of its chambers, all of the mechanical structure of it, and we're thankful for it. It keeps us alive. But there is also several figurative uses of the word heart, and that's kind of what we're focusing on this morning. One of those might be the central or deep idea of something. You know, we talk about the heart of a situation. Even on WVNN, there's a little radio blurb. I think it's about 30 seconds or a minute each day as I travel in to work. Sometimes I catch it in the evening. It's called "The Heart of the Matter." Well, that's a figurative use of that term. Okay? But what we're focusing on today is the personality or the mind and the use of the word heart to talk about that particular area of our persona. And the reason for that, it has been written that the mind is the seat of our emotions. Everything that the affections of our mind, everything that we do, the things that we have drive for, things that we focus on, all of those are related to what we've ascribed some affection toward. You who are working to support your family, you have an affection for your family. If you like to play golf, you have an affection for golf. All of those things are seated in the mind. And that's why the Lord places so much emphasis on this. Let's turn to Acts 15. In Acts 15, there was an account there that's recorded of where Paul and Barnabas were talking to some of the coming down from Judea, starting in 15. And there was a question about circumcision, and they were dispatched to Jerusalem. And if we come down to verse 6, apostles and elders came together to look into the matter. All right, and then after they had had much debate, in verse 7, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them to the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." The word that's used there in that particular passage is the word cardiognostics, I think is the way you say it. I'm not not real versed in Greek, but just to kind of pronounce it the way it looks like it's spelled, you can see the term cardio, which we're familiar with, and Gnostes, having knowledge of the heart. This is a term that is typically not understood prior to this, as I understand it. But we can see that, can't we? If you've been studying the Bible very long, you are familiar with this aspect that God knows the heart, right? We learn about it early on. What about in the days of Noah? Okay? In the days of Noah, recorded in chapter 6 of Genesis, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sounds kind of like today, in some, you know, when you turn on the news, you can't hardly get away from stuff like this. There was a time when I wouldn't watch news hardly. I love to watch the news. I want to know what's going on, but sometimes it's just hard to watch it. So kind of now I focus on the weather. Just what's on the weather. All right. In Proverbs, it's also recorded there in 11:20, the perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord. And that ties back to the first passage we had right under Manson and Cooey. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord. But look at what it else says there. But the blameless in their walk are his delight. All right, look at these two passages. One in Psalms 51, that's the famous passage that's known generally as David's lament over the sin of Bathsheba. We'll talk more about that in a minute. That talks about a clean heart. And Ezekiel, that Tommy read, shows us that the Lord can do a heart transplant on us. He says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and will remove the heart of stone from the flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So what do we see here? The heart can be made well, can it not? But only if we focus on the Word of the Lord. Attributes of the Christian heart. What I want to do here is I won't read all of these, but let's look at a few of them. Turn over to Psalms 84 and verse 2. In Psalms 84 and verse 2, my soul longed and yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. So there is the idea that our heart seeks God. If we are naturally, if our hearts are naturally nurtured by our parents, and we come up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, this is what naturally follows, I believe, that we would naturally want to seek God. Look at 1 Samuel 2. You'll recall that this is the account of Hannah and her prayer. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 1, then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. You can see here that Hannah was seeking the joy that the Lord can provide. She needed God's help. She really needed it. She wanted a child so bad. And the Lord heard her and gave her a son. Let's look now at Psalms 101. We'll read both verse 1 and 2. I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. Here again, this heart is seeking to be upright and right with God. This is why the Lord places so much emphasis on the heart. I didn't count how many times heart is used in this context, but I had to really cut this down. You know, there's so much out there in the Bible on the heart in relation to the mind. You could probably do a whole class on it over a quarter. But looking at the other attributes, there's cleanliness and purity, sincerity, repentance. Obviously, repentance is what the Lord seeks for us. He wants us to repent, and this is a key aspect of how the heart helps us to repent. Look at Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. This is in the restoration promise that's recorded here in chapter 30. Again, at verse 1. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. There will be a realization, is what he's telling them. You will realize that you need to change and you will come back to me. And that's what he's saying here. And this, and their heart would be a key to that repentance. Let's turn over to 2 Kings for a moment. As we look at the next term, tenderness. You know, we hear talked about a lot, having a tender heart. My dad and my brothers and I, we've been accused of having tender hearts. Somebody told my older brother one time he could cry at a Hallmark commercial. But, you know, a tender heart's not a bad thing if you're a guy. Don't worry about it, okay? I believe the Lord appreciates that. Look at 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, and verse 19. In this particular chapter, this is the account of Josiah as king. He comes to king at age 8. But I'm not real sure at what his age is at the time of this particular section. There's probably some years that have passed because you go from the note that he's 8 in verse 1, and then in verse 3 he's 18 years old. So down at the point of where they find the book, they read the law, and the king tears his clothes. I'm not real sure how much time has transpired, but he's at least 18 probably. But if you look at verse 13, he's tore his clothes. He tells Hilkiah and several other of the guys that were near him in verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because of our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And so they go, Hilkiah and those men, they go to a prophetess. And then she tells them in verse 15, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on the inhabitants, even all the words of the book of the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense. And he goes on and on. But look at what's said in verse 19. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. Truly, I have heard you. Do you see the tenderness? Do you see the reaction of Josiah, a young man, most likely with an impressionable heart, the tenderness that he has for the Word of God, and the reaction of him when he sees what the Lord God of his people has said, and he sees something different in the world around him. He realizes we're in trouble. Go seek the Lord and find out what He'd have us to do. The tenderness of the heart is a key thing. Also, the heart helps us to render to God several things. It helps us to render obedience. It helps us to render our faith, to establish our faith, and that faith works for us. And trust in the Lord. Love. Fidelity. You know, the Lord wants us to have fidelity in our lives. You know, yes, there will be times when we sin, but to be living in a way that is consistent with the Lord. Look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9 and verse 7. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him. Okay? His heart was found faithful. The fidelity in his life was there and it was recognized. Let's look also at zeal. 2 Corinthians 7. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal. What avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in that matter. The heart produces fruits. Galatians 5:19 through 25 talks about the deeds of the flesh and also the fruits of the Spirit. It is the mind or the heart of man that produces those fruits, whether good or bad. Whether if we're talking about Charles Manson or John Cooey, or we're talking about ourselves. And it's how we create in our heart that good ground. There is hope, though, for those people who have had a terrible situation in their life and need to change their heart. There is a process that you typically see to renew that heart. The first part of that brings an understanding that something has gone awry. There is some remorse for sin or shortcoming that we typically call contrition today. But you see that in Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. Okay? Desire for cleanliness. Again, this is David in his psalm, creating me a clean heart. And there's also the desire for purity. James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So there is hope that we can have the heart that the Lord wants us to have. All right, so let's talk about some instances. We've already talked about King David. You remember the situation where he and Bathsheba had committed adultery. And then from that adultery, he devises a terrible plan to have her husband killed and put in the front of the battles where he would certainly be killed. And then, once he dies, Nathan the prophet comes to him and he tells him kind of a parable about a man who had two men, and one had a real precious lamb. And the rich man took the guy's little lamb to serve it to a visitor who had come to see the rich man. And that really incensed David. And it's recorded there that he just burned with anger and said that man should surely die. And then Nathan said, "You're that man." And then he writes in Psalm 51, if you turn over there real quickly, we'll look at a few of the words that he wrote. But you can see from the previous slide the contrition that David has. And, you know, his desire to be clean, the desire to have purity. Once again, look at verse 2. In verse 1, he's telling the Lord, "Be gracious to me." But in verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And then on in verse 7, "Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice." You see the idea of restoration there. He's appealing to God's restorative power. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And in 14, he says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness." And in 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So you can see in that one example the importance of the heart. And the importance of understanding where we are with the Lord. Is our heart right with God? We can also talk about Saul of Tarsus and how he was persecuting the Jews and standing there holding the coats and guarding the coats of all the people who stoned Stephen. And then leading charges against those of the way. And bringing them back to Jerusalem. That's what his mission was on the day that the Lord appeared to him. He was going to Damascus to carry out those orders, to bring people back, probably to be killed. But the Lord influenced him and touched his heart. And he was never the same again. He was what the Lord wanted him to be from that point on. So the question is, what about your heart and what about my heart? We have to guard our hearts There's a whole separate lesson that could be done on nurturing young hearts so that they come up to follow the Lord, to be impressionable, to be tender, caring, and to understand the importance of God's will. The focus on this particular lesson has been primarily for us who can understand this lesson, but it can also be applied if you have children, have small children especially, or your grandparent. You can see the importance of the influence that we have on our children. Do you have a Christian heart? Have you obeyed the gospel call? Have you heard God's plan? Do you believe? Have you repented of your sins? And are you willing to confess that Christ is your Savior? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? What about you? You are a Christian, but maybe you've erred in some way that you need to make that right. You know, you're among friends, the best people in the world. You know, hell is filled with the worst people in the world. Can you imagine that? Being in hell would be like getting every vile and corrupt person in the world in one place. You don't want to be there, do you? But we've got something so different here. You're among people who love you and care for you. What a support system. If you need to make it right, whichever case it may be, whether you want to obey the gospel or correct something in your life, now's the time to do that.